Amen. Would you join me in prayer, please? Oh, Father God, I just thank you so much for joy. I thank you that when we're faced with storms, whether they be literal or spiritual, there's so much comfort in you. We can gather together and praise you, Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is. And I know for a fact, as the pastor of this church, that there are people here today that are hurting. Lord, life is not easy. And I know that during the holiday season, we get bombarded with images of perfect gatherings and perfect lives. And Lord, the reality is, this is a broken world. But in the midst of challenges, in the midst of the brokenness, Lord, we get joy. I thank you for that. Lord, as we come before your word today, use it to minister to our souls. Take us to places, Holy Spirit, that we can't get on our own. Give us hope. Give us joy. Give us strength to persevere the circumstances we're in. Give us good hearts. Give us new minds. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving. All those of you who didn't, you're being quiet, I'm sure. You're sitting there going, no. Well, me personally, I had a great Thanksgiving. The Bears won. And romaine lettuce was banned. So yeah, it's perfect. It's great. No more, all that healthy stuff. I don't know place for that on Thanksgiving. Give me another piece of pie. So, but I would also say simultaneously, I'll tell you, and I'm not asking, this is what it is. And so I guess there's a couple reasons why I'm about to say what I'm going to say. One is because I don't want you to be surprised as if something happens to you. But I also want you as followers of Jesus to be ready for what it is that oftentimes happens. Well, not often, every time, in some way, shape, or form. We get kind of caught flat-footed during the holiday stretch. There's just something about what we have, these expectations heading into the holidays, and then we get hit face-on with reality. There's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of depression. We have situations where we have an empty chair at the dinner table that wasn't empty a year ago. Hard things in life. And I think that it's important that we understand as believers that this is what happens. So we don't get caught by surprise. And I'll tell you, the enemy knows. The enemy knows that when you have higher expectations, you are more easily frustrated. Remember what I told you, how we get frustrated is when we have unmet expectations. And this is the time of year where we are spoon-fed perfection during the holidays. And then we enter into that with that, oh, it's going to be a different year this year. And I'm not going to get in an argument with so-and-so over the table this year, or something's going to be different. And then we go and boom, there it is. Frustrations are higher. So I want to encourage you, and I'm thankful that you're here today. Because busyness happens, and I'm thankful that we had the weather. I told people before the service, I was praying for the weather, but I was only praying for Newton, so maybe I should have covered the whole state of Iowa. I don't know. But the Lord is good, and I'm glad you're here. How many people were here Wednesday night? It's a powerful night, wasn't it? It was, people here praying and speaking praises to God, telling of the things that they're thankful for. Just want to continue to urge you, remember the battleground ultimately lies between your ears. Watch where your mind's going during the holiday season. So, that being said, I want to get us into our word today. John chapter 5, we're continuing. We're going to be ending chapter 5. It's been kind of this powerful picture of Jesus. We began chapter 5 with Jesus healing a man who'd been lame for 38 years. But somewhere in the midst of this account, it became a narrative on religion, false religion, which is kind of a ritualistic, kind of a man-centered pursuit of God. And Jesus, who healed on the Sabbath, he did that to make a point to the people that were there in that moment. And the point that he's making is that your rituals don't matter. It's your heart. It's your heart that matters. And just quite frankly, this is a great rule for life. You know, we live in a day and age where people can say all kinds of stuff. Well, this is what I believe, and this is what it is. And it's like, well, okay, but I'll tell you what doesn't lie is your heart. You see, it's your heart that determines what you do. So a person can say, and we live in this religious culture where a lot of people say that they believe in Jesus, or they say they believe in God. Well, what does that mean exactly? Do you believe in a Jesus that you've created? Do you believe in a Jesus that doesn't challenge you? Do you believe in a God that just kind of lets you do whatever you want to do and just loves you anyway? Or do you believe in a God who's like a parent that loves you too much to let you do things that are bad for you? A parent that's willing to sacrifice for you and has great plans for you. And these aren't just temporary plans, these are eternal plans. What do you believe in? What happens when you come to the point where your faith is challenged and the only way you can move forward is to abandon yourself? Do you do it? See, Jesus is having an argument with religious people. And what he is having, you know, it's not because he doesn't love them. It's because they are unwilling to yield to God. They're the worst kind of rebel to God. They claim to be followers of God. But they have unyielding hearts, so much so that they are standing in front of God in the flesh. And rather than embracing him, they want to kill him. And see, this is what religion does. This is what it is. And so oftentimes, here's a great test. What happens if somebody in love challenges you with the truth? What's your reaction to that? Well, maybe you live in a day and age where you can't kill those people. But do you run? Do you get angry? Do you tell them to shut up and mind their own business? What's your reaction to that? Do you pull away? Do you pray about it? Do you think about it? Do you at least consider the possibility that you could be wrong? It all has to do with the posture of your heart. We live in a rebellious culture, and so our biggest sin and our primary sin is a lack of faith in God. You know, people, you know, they like to fixate on certain sins. And, you know, there may come a time in particular situations where, yeah, we need to have a discussion or there should be a discussion. That's, you know, that's fine. But bear in mind, the primary sin is a lack of faith. And then all the other sins follow. A lack of submitting to God. And then everything else comes after that. And that's why sometimes what you do with religion is you spend all your time trying to modify the other sins. And don't do that. You can't do that. Which technically is true. But the question is, why can't you do that? You don't do it because you're submitted to God. And that doesn't bring you any closer to God. It's not good for you. It affects your relationship. It gets between you and God. And that's the reason why. It's not because you need to modify your behavior. So oftentimes discussions go, you see, See, Jesus, he's talking about one thing, but he's telling them, and he's going back and forth in the conversation because he knows their hearts and he knows that they don't care about God, and he's revealing truth to them. As we get to the, as we get into this text, we're going to be starting in verse 31. I want to back up just a little bit and remind us what Jesus says in verse 30. Jesus said where we left off last week, he's talking to the Pharisees. Remember, they're mad at him because he healed on the Sabbath. They wanted to kill him because he was claiming equality with God. And this is the audacious statement, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Jesus, to paraphrase what Jesus is saying, is he's saying, God the Father and I, we're the same. And Jesus is actually saying, I can't actually make any mistakes. Now, what's interesting about that is that either that's true or it isn't. And for those that think Jesus was just a good teacher who was misunderstood, I beg to differ, because if he wasn't God in the flesh, then he was a maniac and he was insane. It's the old liar, lunatic, Lord argument. Jesus was either lying or he was so crazy that he thought it was true, but it wasn't. Or he is the Lord and everything he said is absolutely true. We don't get to go to this place with Jesus where we just make him one of many because of what he claimed to be. For him to say, I mean, just try to imagine, and maybe you have a relative like this. I don't know. Or maybe it's you. You know the old saying, if, you know, every family has that oddball that challenges everybody at dinner time, and if you don't know who it is in yours, it's probably you. Right? Have you ever heard that saying? So here's kind of this picture. So what if you had encountered somebody that says, I am literally incapable of making a mistake? Everything that I do is completely in step with God the Father. And whatever I say is true. If you're like me, you'd probably be like, sure it is. Okay. Whatever you say. But what if it's true? And so you might want evidence, right? So if somebody claimed such an audacious statement, you yourself would probably say, you know what? Just for the sake of discussion, show me the evidence that that's true, that you and God are one, that you are the same, and that what you say is the same thing as God the Father, and you are in perfect step and perfect harmony. Give me the evidence for that. Show me what you mean. And so that's kind of where the Pharisees are at right here. The problem is that where we're going today, Jesus gives them the evidence, but they don't listen. They don't want to know. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you have factual information, but people don't want to hear it? That's what's going on here. Jesus is laying out the evidence that they demand, and he's telling them the truth. But they refuse to listen. So let's go to the text. So again, we go to verse 31. This is where we're going to start up today. Jesus says, he begins by saying, if I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would be invalid. So you don't get to say your testimony. And I think, you know, obviously Jesus is making a case here, but I think it's important too. There's an old saying, if you want to know who you really are, ask the people around you. Right? Because you may not quite be what you think you are. So ask people that love you who you are. You know, I can sit here and say that I'm doing all the right things in my walk with the Lord, but you know what? I think I should probably ask the people that are closest to me, because they might actually be able to maybe tell me the truth in love. And so Jesus is saying, my testimony would not be valid. Don't take my word for it, even though I do testify on my own behalf. He says, verse 32, someone else is also testifying about me, And I assure you that everything he says about me is true. Now you're going to see it. You're going to see kind of a Trinitarian talk here. You're going to see Jesus talking about God the Father, but then also kind of talking in a way, maybe it's a little bit vague. It's hard for us to understand. And he kind of goes between the Trinity. So we have, just so we know, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are God. Each is a different person of God. They're fully God, but they're relationally one. They act as one. So whenever we're kind of looking at the scriptures, there seems to be kind of this strange dance of the Trinity. And he talks about God the Father testing about me, and then he says, I assure you that everything he says about me is true. And then he kind of goes on, and he's talking about, he gives evidence, like he initiates through John the Baptist. So God the Father testifies and testified through John the Baptist. And we also know from the scriptures that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. When in the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the baby leapt in his mother's womb when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, came to see Elizabeth. And so God the Father testified about God the Son, Jesus, by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit through John the Baptist. And that's a powerful picture, but this is what it is. Let's go on. It says, in fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Remember what John said. John said he is the Messiah. He testified about it. He said, verse 34, of course, I have no need of human witnesses. But I say these things so that you might be saved. So God appears through people, gives testimony through people in our lives as a means by which to reveal the truth to people. It says John was like, he wants to be saved. He says John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message. That's kind of interesting. So people initially responded to John, and they were on fire, and they thought, oh, this is awesome. But then that fire went out. It's not uncommon that you see people when they initially come to Christ or they come to church, and they're excited about all those things. But then over time, this is why I tell people that if you don't continue to follow Jesus, eventually you'll have nothing else to turn to but religion. And once you turn to religion, the fire will start to die. That's what happens. Because suddenly Jesus, he stops being alive. And he becomes this ritual or this religion. And for a lot of Christians, they don't have a dynamic, living relationship with God. What they have is they have a ritualistic idea that they were raised with. It's part of their culture. But they don't really believe. And I will tell you that I was that person for 30 years of my life. If you'd asked me the day before I met Jesus if I was a Christian, I would have told you yes. But then I met the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it changed my life. And the only reason why I'm standing here today is because I had an encounter with Jesus Christ that completely turned my world upside down. This is what Jesus is talking about. So John the Baptist, his testimony about it was true. He needs no human witnesses, but he wants people to be saved. So he works through human witnesses. And it says, you were excited when you heard John's message for a while. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. So Jesus was doing signs and wonders. He was affirming the gospel, and things were happening. And that, you know, when we talk about healings and praying for people and all the things that we've seen here at the church, that's true. We have experience. We pray for people. We see things. We've experienced amazing things. But the point, the big idea, is that it's all testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. It's not about the people that are praying for anyone. It's not even necessarily about the person who's getting prayed for. It's about Jesus. And these things happen because Jesus is testifying. He's showing people that he's alive. I get in conversations all the time, and you know, people I try not to get in arguments. I don't have the energy, quite frankly, to get into a lot of arguments anymore. But for a lot of people, their whole thing about God is that they can't see him. But that's a simple argument to counter, because you can't see the wind either. But you can see what the wind does. And we'll see that today, won't we? We'll see what the wind does later this morning, or maybe this afternoon. You can't see love, right? But you can see what love does. Well, right now you cannot see Jesus, but you can see what Jesus does. And you can't deny it. You can't deny it. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm doing things, and yet, you know, he says, I'm testifying, my teachings and my miracles, the Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. God the Father is validating Jesus' ministry. And it says, the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. How did he do that? Through the word of God, it says that you have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. See, Jesus is like that. The reason why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I just had a conversation with somebody the other day about if Jesus is a way, not the way. Jesus is the stumbling block. And he's there purposely. See, God is saying to you, you don't get to claim knowledge you cannot claim to have knowledge or a relationship with God unless you have accepted my son. You ever heard that story about the father that had a son that he loved, and his son, when he was young, he passed away. And the father was heartbroken. But the father was a very wealthy man. He had this vast estate. But when his beloved son passed away, he was so heartbroken that he went into recluse. He didn't even talk to people anymore. Well, before long, his entire estate came up for sale because the father passed away of a broken heart. And so the auction was there, and everybody came. They wanted to see, you know, he had a mansion. He lived in a mansion. He had all these things, and people came there, and there's so much they wanted to own, they wanted to buy. And they get there, and the first item up for auction was a painting of his son. And nobody wanted it. Nobody would buy it. And so this auction was up there, and the auctioneer says, "Will anybody give me $5 for this picture of his beloved son?" Everybody looked at each other. Who cares about the son? But he had this employee that knew the father. And he knew how much the father loved the son. And the employee loved the father. So he said, "You know what? I know how much the son meant to the father. So out of respect, I'm going to purchase this painting of the son." And so the employee walked up and says, "I'll buy the painting. I'll bid on the painting." And the auctioneer said, "Sold. This ends the auction." And the entire stipulation of the father is that I want to give my entire estate to whoever buys my son. That's how much I love my son. See, this is God. God says, "You know, I love you. and I want you to have everything that I offer you. But here's the deal. You got to buy the Son, because I love the Son. And so this is this picture. So here we are. We don't get to decide how we come to the Father. We have to decide whether or not the Father's offer is acceptable. And the Father's offer is Jesus. And we have to decide, do we accept that? Will we buy that? Or do we want something else other than the Son? And so this is what Jesus is saying. You do not have the message in your hearts because you do not believe me, and I'm the one that was sent to you. Oftentimes when people want to have conversations about God, they want to have conversations apart from Jesus. Can I tell you with all the love that that's where the conversation begins, is with Jesus. If you're having a conversation about anything, evolution, creation, the authority of Scripture, whatever the conversations are that you have with people that don't believe, the conversation you have is with Jesus, about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Explain to me. Well, I think he was a good teacher. How about this text? He says that he's incapable of doing anything other than what the Father commands him, that he's perfect and that he makes no mistakes. So what do you think of that? Well, I don't believe that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What do you believe about that? Jesus is alive. He's resurrected, and he's changed my life. What do you believe about that? And this is this picture. So conversations when you're evangelizing with people and you're talking with people that don't know Jesus, the conversations need to be about Jesus. It's interesting too, because I remember one time somebody said to me once, you can tell where a person stands spiritually by how willing they are to actually say the name of Jesus outside of church. You have churches, sometimes, not all, but some, that are afraid to even say the name of Jesus. Sometimes when I go and I visit churches, that's actually one of the things I look for. And I'm not looking for people just to, you know, throw it out there crazy in a crazy way. I'm looking for people that talk about Jesus like they know him. And they're not talking about some distant stranger. And that's kind of this picture. So Jesus is the stumbling block. It says you search the Scriptures because they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me. One of the things they teach you in theology when you're doing hermeneutics, which is a way of studying Scripture, is that even the Old Testament, even the hard passages that don't seem to make any sense, they're talking about Jesus. So if somebody quotes to you an Old Testament passage that's, Levitical law, where it says this, that, or the other thing, the point is not what the verse says. The point is that Jesus, it's pointing you to Jesus. This is not good. This is sin. When you violate this, there's only one way out, and that's Jesus. And so all of those things happen. I want to show you, I want to read for you a couple. First of all, I want to take you to one example. I'm going to cross-reference a few texts here, but in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 2, listen to what Psalm 2 says, which is written a long time before Jesus came on the scene. It says, "Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one." That's kind of an odd, sentence there. And, it's like, well, what does that mean? Well, let's keep going. It says, they're plotting against the Lord and his anointed one. "Let us break their chains," they cry, "and free ourselves from slavery to God." This is what people are saying when they reject the anointed one. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger, he rebukes them, terrifying them with a fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. That's an odd verse to precede Jesus. But it's testifying to Jesus. It goes on, today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The whole earth is your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry and you'll be destroyed in the midst of all your activities, for his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all who take refuge in him. Can I just tell you, and I'm not trying to tear anybody down in what they believe, but for an awful lot of people that believe the Old Testament, but not in Jesus, they're still waiting for all that to happen. But for us, we see that that verse has happened, and it happened in Jesus. That's the difference. See, if you're a believer, you're making the connections. You're getting it. It's starting to make sense to you. If you're not a believer, you're so busy objecting to all of these things, and you won't submit to Jesus. I won't do that. I'm not going to do that. That's not good. What does God have to do? Let's go on. Let's go back to our text. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. You refuse to come to me to receive this life. Why do they do that? I want to jump ahead just a little bit in the book of John. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. There's a little bit of a better explanation. Listen, John chapter 12, starting with verse 37. And I'm going to read this for you. So just listen. So we're going to jump back real quick. It says, but despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe him. They did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah, the prophet, had predicted. Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? But the people couldn't believe, for as Isaiah also said, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that their eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. Can I just stop and tell you, with all the love I can muster, you cannot win an argument about God if you don't first talk about Jesus. Because none of it makes sense. Jesus makes everything suddenly become clear. Why? Because if I believe in God, but I don't believe in sin, and I don't believe in the need for a Jesus, then all I see is a God that is just cruel because of the suffering in the world. But the whole place where Jesus comes in is that despite the suffering is our default. If you are not in a place of suffering, remember our storms message? If you're not in a place of suffering, give it time. Life is hard enough. You will eventually get to a place of suffering. You'll either lose somebody you love, you'll be diagnosed with sickness, something's going to happen. It's just the nature of the world we live in. And God says, even in the midst of that, I'm giving you a way and a hope. Your inheritance does not come now, but you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will have a blessing for eternity. That's the offer. But we get lost in this idea that God should be making our lives better, and that God is not involved, and that God doesn't have anything to say. He so loved the world that he gave his only son, and anybody who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a big deal. It goes on to say, Isaiah was referring, it says, in their eyes they cannot see, and their hearts cannot understand. They cannot turn to me and have me heal them. They will not turn to me and have me heal them. That's a big deal. They just have this rebelliousness in their heart where they refuse. Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. Many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. They were crippled by their fear of man, and they missed out on the blessing. Let's go back to our text, John chapter 5. It goes on, Jesus goes on to say, verse 41, your approval means nothing to me. Wow, that's a powerful text. Sometimes people approach Jesus almost like they're doing him a favor for even considering him. What a crock that is. We've been given access to the creator of the universe through Jesus Christ, and he has to continually convince us. I heard a pastor one time say, and it really struck me, he actually got in front of the church and he said, you know what, I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry for any moment in my life where I tried to make Jesus more appealing to you, because he, as he is the greatest thing that the world has ever seen. And if I have to somehow, some way, put Jesus in a light that makes him more appealing to you, then I, as a pastor, have made a mistake. Because for Jesus, it's an invitation. Take it or leave it. It's the best thing there ever was. It's the best thing there ever will be. And you can have it. All you have to do is surrender to it. But if you want to negotiate and put conditions on it, forget about it. For those that have the proper hearts, they come running. Are you kidding me? You mean to tell me that I can have forgiveness for my sins, and that Jesus paid the penalty for my sins, and all I got to do is trust him and allow him to just all you got to do is follow him? That's all I have to do? I'm in. Other people are like, well, if I were to follow you, what exactly would that mean? What if I only followed you a little bit? What if I followed you occasionally? Would that be okay? Would that be acceptable? See, do you kind of see the difference? And this is the whole point. The point is, Jesus, your approval, and he's talking to the Pharisee leaders, but this is a message for us. Your approval of Jesus doesn't mean anything, because your lack of approval doesn't make it not true. We think we're so powerful as people that I can speak truth into existence and I can speak it out of existence. It's not true. Things are true whether you believe in them or not. That's kind of a conversation I've had with my kids. There are truths in the world that are true whether you believe it or not. The key to life is to accept the truth and try to live by it, because that makes all the difference in the world. And this is what Jesus is saying. He goes, verse 42, he says, your approval means nothing to me, 42, because I know you don't have God's love within you. You're not looking for God. You're looking for a God that you can create in your image. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that's what Jesus is saying. So they're going through all the ritual, all the religion, all the tradition, but deep down inside, they don't really want to know God. Because if they did, they would be ecstatic that Jesus was standing in front of them. It says that, I have come to you in my Father's name, and you have rejected me. Yet if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. This is always going to kind of perplex me too. People won't believe in this, which is substantiated by thousands of years of prophecy and evidence and all kinds of testimony. But boy, if somebody comes along with a new wave idea, man, there's people that'll jump all over it. Oh, that's brilliant. Remember, anybody ever heard of The Secret? This was really big like 15 years ago, 10 years ago. Anybody remember that? They came out with this book. I remember somebody came up to me at a party and they handed me the book and they said, "What do you think of this?" And I just looked at it and I said, "It's crap." And they, what do you mean? And I said, "It's not a secret. It's about Jesus. There's no hidden secret. There's no hidden thing out there that this one person suddenly became enlightened to. It's Jesus." And this person was a Christian. That's why I had this conversation with them. And so it was interesting because of what their life did after that moment as they continued to believe in the secret. And their life just unraveled. And I remember I saw him many, many years later, and I couldn't believe it because he didn't even look like the same person. I just said to him, I said, "You know what? I said, no matter how far you go, no matter how far you fall, Jesus is still the way." And they just looked at me and they cried and they said, "I know. I know that now," which is good. But this is the whole thing. It's like, you've rejected me. If others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. You're willing to consider what they have to say. But God himself standing before you, testifying the truth, no way. Verse 44, "No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God." See, there's something inside of us that we can give honor to other people, but we can't give honor to God. We just can't surrender the honor to God. It's hard for us. We can't. We have to claim some responsibility. I can't stand, it's hard to stand in front of people and say, "You know what, it's all God." Somewhere we want to kind of say, "Well, I figured this out, I discovered this," and that's just not true. God gets all the glory. Verse 45, "Yet it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes." Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, who wrote the law, the cornerstone of the Old Testament. If he says, "If you really believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me." He did? Yes, he did. You got your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says, "Moses continued, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, don't let us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore or see this blazing fire, for we will die.' Then the Lord said to me, 'What they said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him.'" He'll be perfect. It says, "I will personally deal with anyone who does not listen to the message the prophet proclaims on my behalf. But any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or who speaks in the name of another god must die. But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord if the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true? You will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared." Jesus is standing before me and says, "You know what? The Father's going to validate my testimony." It's an amazing picture, isn't it? Goes on to say, but since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? And this is where it lands us in this place. I want to urge us all. I had somebody walk up to me last week after the service, and they said, "I just want to know, am I saved?" Because based on what Jesus was saying and the testimony, I want to tell you that a couple things. Number one is that salvation is from the Lord. You can't undo it. But at the same time, don't assume that you are on a path of salvation just because of something you did in your past. Okay? When you stumble and fall, the invitation is to get back up and keep following Jesus. There are those who stumble and fall and completely walk in the opposite direction of God, and for some reason they seem to be able to get away with it. The question is, if you are walking in a way that is opposed to God, what's going on inside of you? Is there something inside of you that's saying repent, turn back to God? Because if it is, that's good news. That's good news. But if there's a callousness and a hard-heartedness that is growing up within you, if I were you, I'd get prayer. I just would. I think we go through seasons. I will admit, I go through seasons. I wish I could tell you. You know, it's kind of like my relationship with Vicky. It's different, but yet it's similar. I mostly love my wife all the time. And she mostly loves me all the time, right? But husbands and wives, are there times when it's like, I don't know. Have you ever spoken these words? I love you, but right now I don't like you. You ever spoken those words? See, this is with Jesus, it's a real relationship. There are going to be times where we slip up. Now, God never will, so it's not. That's where it's not the same. But there are times where we slip up. But just like in our marriages, the question is, okay, now you've made a mistake. What are you going to do? Is pride going to prevent you from repenting and asking your spouse's forgiveness? Are you just in pride going to say, well, you just have to get over it? Because if you do, it's going to hurt your relationship. Sometimes you just have to come before the Lord and say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I screwed up. It doesn't mean I don't believe in you. It doesn't mean I don't love you, but it does mean that I made a mistake and I need your forgiveness. Have you ever asked your spouse to forgive you when you've made a mistake? I see people that in the name of pride, they just refuse bow. I want to urge you that when it comes to relationships, when we make mistakes, we need to bend. When we make a mistake before God, we need to bend. We can put our faith in the fact that God is good to forgive. He is gracious and kind, but He wants us to bow to Him and to surrender to Him and to ask His forgiveness, not take this attitude like, well, what did you expect? I think as we head into the holiday season, I think a little degree of humility is a good thing. It's a good thing. And maybe after something happens, a remembrance of humility is a good thing. Now, the flip side is you're going to be surrounded with people that do not reciprocate. You know? But not all of these people are following Jesus. And I think that, you know, so I want to urge us now as we go into a time of response. I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up here. I want us as a people to not feel God. So God never turns His back on us. But God is not going to enable us to continue down a rebellious path. I'll tell you something on a personal level. Something that I learned a long time ago. Now, this doesn't happen all the time, but there are times in my life where I just get sloppy before God. I don't know any other way to explain it. Because of my sin. When's the last time that you were so sorry for the things that we've done before God that we get sloppy? I'm not saying that has to happen now, But what I am saying is, if you're coming in and you're in a place where you are struggling in your faith, my advice to you is abandon your pride and surrender to the Lord. It's okay. What you're going to find is you're going to find a presence and a power of God like you've never experienced in your life. And if anybody in here judges you and they tell you afterwards, you come to see me, because I'll have something to say about that. This is a safe place for people to come before Jesus with pure hearts and pure intentions. And if other people judge it or don't like it, you know what I say to that? Who cares? I don't care. This is too important to play around. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to carve out a place, and you come. You don't have to. I mean, sometimes, like, you know, you don't have to come forward. You can encounter God wherever you're at. But I don't want pride to prevent you from experiencing what Jesus wants to give you. I will tell you, one of the reasons why people are oftentimes invited forward, and the kind of the theology on that, is because you do have to stand before people to come forward. And there's something about when you get to that place and you don't care anymore, then you're in the right place. So let's respond to the Lord. We're going to have prayer ministers available. If you're coming in here and you've had a struggle and you're entering the holiday season for whatever it is, I want to tell you that people are here to pray for you. We have communion available for you. And we are going to have prayer ministers on both sides now. So you can come on either side of the church and receive prayer. You can come forward. You can, like I said, respond to communion. But let's worship the Lord together. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I just want to praise you in a powerful way. Lord, I pray for all of us that pride and rebelliousness would not be a hindrance. It's not even of your kingdom. Lord, in your name, Jesus, I pray against any spirits of religion, any spirits of pride, any spirits of rebelliousness. I pray against that in your powerful name, Jesus. May we be a people that know who we are and who to turn to. And as we are encountering just the stresses of the holidays, this time of year, whatever it is that we are pushing through, Lord, may we, in the midst of all of our troubles, may we still be connected to you. Lord Jesus, just reign over our hearts. Lift us up when we're down and forgive us our sins. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's respond as the Spirit leads us. I tell you, as I dismiss you here today, that if you are a believer, Satan's primary attack on you is to get you out of your relationship with Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Can't mess with your salvation. But he can get you into a place where you just miss the blessing. So I want to urge you. I feel like Sunday mornings is kind of that adjustment, you know, it's that moment where I want everybody, as they leave here, to kind of be back in that sweet spot. And then as you go out and the attacks happen, stay there to the best of your ability. Ask Jesus to help you. Stay close to the Lord, and he will guide you. Please stand and receive this blessing as I dismiss you here today. By the way, I just thought I'd let you know, it hasn't even started snowing out there at all. I thought about coming in here and saying, man, there's like 8 inches of snow on the ground. But I can't lie to you, that just, even in joking. So, hasn't even started snowing out there at all. So, no problems getting home. But receive this blessing to dismiss you here today. I pray that as you go now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you, you're dismissed. Have a good week.